Again, it is my pleasure to be with you. I appreciate the friendships that I have been allowed to form while being a guest in your community and a servant at your youth rally. Jeff left out the important part that he fielded questions yesterday. He did two sessions of just straight-up questions and answers, and I don't know how much prep time you got for those, but the kids turned them in up here, and then he stood up and answered them, and I think that was worth the trip up here to hear some of the good questions and answers that Jeff did. I've done that once or twice, and I know what it takes to be able to do that, and I appreciate your commitment to the Word and to the Lord. The Maysville-Huntsville thing, we need to probably work on that. We attend a church that is the Maysville Church of Christ, and you go past the Maysville Four-Way to get to it. And it used to be located at the Maysville Four-Way, so that's it. We actually, the church is actually located in the town of Gurley. And you spell that G-U-R-L-E-Y, not G-I-R-L-E-Y. We don't want to be called Gurley Boys unless you spell it right. But that is a little rural community outside Huntsville. Huntsville's a city of about 200,000 people, and we live out where the cotton grows. And the boys who attend church and the local school there typically drive pickup trucks. And so we live out there where it's kind of rural and there's not a lot of street lights. So Huntsville's where the business is. Maysville is where our congregation is, but we actually live in a little town called Gurley. My understanding of that is that old man Gurley sold some property to the railroad company to put a watering tank up for the old steam engines to come through. And if you wanted to sit, spit, and whittle, you'd meet at Gurley's tank. And I guess years later, the tank fell down, and they just would meet at Gurley's, and then it finally just became Gurley. And it's a little bitty wide spot in the road with a Piggly Wiggly, and you can drive up on top of Keel Mountain and look at the light in Gurley. Because it's not the lights of Gurley, just the light in Gurley. But it's a beautiful community, and we love living out there. I think our fellowship hall was a cattle auction barn maybe 50 years ago, and they bought the property there when they moved from the Maysville Four-Way and built on this nice piece of property and added an auditorium and a classroom wing, and it's a good deal. Every year at New Year's, we have a New Year's Eve youth rally spend a night party. And if you're interested in bringing your young people, it's called Resolve. This year it will be entitled Resolve to Take the Lead. Cody Gothart, Brady White, and Michael Rosenblum will be our featured speakers. We'll start about 6 o'clock New Year's Eve night with a supper, and then we'll have a period of youth rally, singing, activities, free time, another lesson, singing, activities, free time, and then another lesson. And then after midnight, the girls stay in the community locally, so there's not anybody driving very far, and the boys do a lock-in at the building, which I think turns into a Nerf gun war. I'm not real sure. But if you don't have anything to do with your youth group, Chris, you need to sign up, and y'all come spend New Year's with us. And I think you'll be blessed by that. Today's lesson is entitled, and I've got to remember, you guys have not had communion yet, so I don't get to go till 11 o'clock. I got to wind this thing down. The lesson that they've asked me to speak on is properly dispose, since we've been on this recycling thing. Our country is on a big kick about what you do with stuff that you don't want. We have a phenomenon in Maysville and Gurley. There's a guy has a red pickup truck. And if you put something out at your curb that you don't want anymore and he thinks he can use it, it's gone. If it's a computer part, if it's a drawer, if it's a desk, if it's something that for some reason he thinks he can use it, I guess it's his business. He may be a Sanford and Son type guy. I really don't know. But if you, I mean, in an hour, you can. I don't know if he's got a network of spies or if he's got a satellite. You can't leave anything out by your mail. If you don't want it to go, don't leave it close to the road. This dude will get it. I mean, it's gone in a minute. My daughter will not hunt anything with me except frogs. I don't know what her aversions to frogs are, but she likes to hunt frogs, and she likes to shoot them with a .22 pistol. And she's a pretty good shot. She can shoot left-handed or right-handed and hit a frog from here to that front row with a pistol in the dark. She's a pretty good little shot. Well, she came home from college and had this big deal. Dad, let's go kill some frogs. So we went up to this little pond that we know, and we walked around the pond, and she shot 9 or 10. She hit everything she shot at. I couldn't recover. We got home a little after midnight, and I cleaned them up and got them ready to eat because we eat frog legs at our house. And the parts of the frogs that you don't eat, Well, typically you put them in a bag and go bury them somewhere. Well, it's after midnight. Trash comes on Monday. It's Saturday night. How bad can a set of frogs get? I wrapped them in a plastic bag, chumped them in that big green trash can. Well, by 95 degrees the next day, you could tell there were frogs in that trash can. I was going out there spraying that trash can with my Scentaway stuff that I usually hunt in. And folks, the frogs got bad, and I don't want to be too inappropriate here, but it was rough. And I've seen my share of stuff, and I've smelled my share of things. I've been on some crime scenes. Nothing to compare to frogs in a bucket, I'm telling you right now. I go to work, come home Monday, the trash can is sitting by our basketball goal and the lid open. I thought, well, something is unhappy with the trash can because that's not usually where it sits. I start walking up to it, and when I get within a certain range of it, I instantly empty my stomach contents. Uncontrollable, I mean violent. There I go. I go over to the water hose and spray my mouth out and spray my head off. I said, look, Jones, that's not like you. You don't have a weak stomach. I step back into the zone. There I go again. I mean, I am violently tossing my cookies, as they say, because of these frogs. Well, I go to my truck, pop open the toolbox, and get my gas mask out. I clear it and seal it. I go get the pressure washer and some Ivory dish detergent, and I go out to do battle with the frog guts. Well, the frogs had actually leaked out of this bag and were stuck to the bottom of this can. The garbage men didn't deal with it, and my wife wasn't going to deal with it. So I got a shovel. I got the frogs out. And I use these little coolers on the ropes course, those little round igloo coolers that you screw the lid on and seal. I chunked all those frogs in there and sealed it up, and I thought, well, that will protect us. Well, not thinking about it, I carried it out there to the road. And I'm standing here in my gas mask now, spraying out the trash can, and here comes this red pickup truck. He goes by, sees the cooler, he stops, comes back, cruises by, snatches the cooler. I hadn't seen him since then. That was two summers ago. I'm not sure I didn't kill him with a frog bomb. But the idea is you've got to properly dispose of stuff. And if you don't properly dispose of stuff, it'll come back and get you. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you've got to do something with yourself. And that's it. You can't follow me until you can deny or dispose or do away with yourself. The more marriage counseling I do, the more intervention I do with children who are misbehaving, the more dysfunctions I treat, the more addictions that I encounter. I understand the seriousness of what Jesus said when he talked about getting a handle on ourselves. Selfishness is the opposite of Christianity. You can't be a Christian if you can't control yourself. If you can't deny yourself, there's no way you'll ever put your hand on a cross, much less pick it up and walk very far with it. Selfishness is the opposite of love. Now, I understand the antonym of love is hate, but the attitude of I'm going to put your needs above my rights versus I'm going to do only what's good for me. Those are the two opposite things. Selfishness is the common denominator behind all sin. I know we struggle with that sometimes, how one sin can be equal to another sin. How can somebody telling a little white lie be equal to somebody who's defrauding people and stealing millions of dollars? Well, the thing that all sin has in common is selfishness. It really doesn't matter what your sin is, whether it's lust or gossip or lying or hatred or backbiting or even murder. It really doesn't matter what my sin is. My sin and your sin is just the manifestation of selfishness in our life. And when God looks at us, He really doesn't say, well, you're guilty of this, 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 and this. He says, you're guilty of being selfish. James chapter 1 verse 13 says that when you're tempted because of the things that you want. And we ever control what we want, we ever get a handle on selfishness, we almost become temptation proof. James 3:16 as contrasted to John 3:16. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave." Ultimate example of being selfless. James 3:16 says, "Where you have envy and selfish ambition, every evil thing exists." You want to open up the door for any evil to come into your life? All you've got to do is stir in a little selfishness. Because when I put myself up to be the king, when I become the person who says not your will but my will to God, then I can justify anything I want to do. I can justify anything I want to say. Because when we can't get a handle on self, we can't serve God. Moses in Exodus chapter 3 stands before God. And as he stands before God, God tells Moses, "Take off those sandals. You're standing on holy ground." Moses removed his shoes in order to be able to stand in the presence of God. God says, in order to stand in my presence, in order to be with me, in order to be acceptable to me, you've got to get rid of your self. So how do you properly dispose of self? In the business of psychology, you run into people who attempt to do away with themselves. Our society calls it suicide. Genocide means the murder of a genus, the murder of a people. Suicide is the murder of self. And when you deal with people who are suicidal, you deal with a thing where you talk about the lethality of intent. If you visit with somebody and they are talking with suicidal idea, and I always take all of it very seriously. If you mention suicide to me, I'm going to have you observed for 24 hours at the least. At the greatest, I'm going to have you in the hospital. But sometimes you don't have the luxury of being able to do that. A fella called me and was in distress. He said, "Now, Brother Lonnie, I hadn't thought about going down there and jumping off that Tennessee River Bridge." For him having not thought about it, he was pretty specific of what he had not thought about. He had the spot picked out. He had the action picked out. He had the deed picked out. I said, "You need to meet me somewhere. We need to talk." A fellow called me one day and asked me to meet him over at Sharon Johnston Park. Big park out there. I pulled up. I wasn't even a counselor then. I was just a youth minister. I shouldn't say it that way. Youth ministers bear a lot of burdens that nobody knows about. We don't really have the proper training to do it. His red pickup truck was there. I got out, climbed in his truck. He had a Browning high power 9mm sitting on his lap. A Browning is not a double action pistol. It's a single action. He already had it cocked. He said, "My business is in trouble. My wife's leaving me, and I just wanted to be with a friend when I died." And he had his hand on that pistol, and there I sat in the truck with him. I got his pistol and got out of the truck. We're both still alive. Several years ago on Halloween night, our pagers went off, and we went to a neighborhood, and a gentleman was dressed in his formal dress blues, had his service pistol, was walking around on his front porch, told his family and told his neighbors that he was intent on killing himself. If you've got a pistol and you're surrounded by a SWAT team and you really want to die, all you've got to do is raise that pistol past your hip, and one of those boys will shoot you. My friend who is a marksman for that team said that guy talked a lot about death till death came to the neighborhood, and then he was calmed down. Now you think a guy walking around his porch with a pistol has a lethality of intent. Well, really, he never put his finger on the trigger. He never brought that pistol past his hip. He was doing a lot of posturing. He really didn't want to die because he could have died very, very quickly. Now, you take a little 7-year-old girl and she eats every pink aspirin in the house because she believes it'll kill her. You see which one of those people had lethality of intent? The guy with the pistol had probably the better means, but he knew what to do not to die. This little girl thought she was dead as soon as she ate that 6th aspirin. She meant to kill herself. This guy didn't mean to do it. Do you really mean to do away with yourself? Do you have lethality of intent? And I'm not talking about self-destruction, but just getting a handle on the part of you that does not seek the will of God, but seeks your own will. Let's talk about Paul's lethality of intent when he struggles with putting himself away. Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is visiting with the elders of Ephesus. In verse 22 of that chapter, he tells them his plans. Acts chapter 20, verse 22, Paul says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing what things will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying, chains and tribulations await me, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to me, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of Christ." Skip over to chapter 21. Verse 10. "And as we stayed in that place many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he came to us, he took off Paul's belt, wrapped his own hands in it, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? I'm not only ready to be bound, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' Paul said, 'Let me tell you something. I don't really know what my plans are. But the Holy Spirit tells me that in every city I go to, if you go to Jerusalem, chains and tribulations await you.' Paul said, 'I really don't care. It's not about me. It's about my mission.' They go to another city, and this old prophet Agabus comes. He pulls Paul's belt off, wraps it around his feet, wraps it around his hands, and says, 'The Holy Spirit says the Jews are going to do this to the guy who owns his belt.' And the folks said, 'Paul, don't go to Jerusalem.' And Paul says, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? I'm not only ready to go to Jerusalem and be bound, but to die there, because I've got a mission.'" Folks, Paul's lethality of intent was that he was willing to lose himself to do his job for God. Now, what are you willing to give up to do your job for God? If you want to properly dispose, the Bible talks about that we have to have an intent that says, "I will empty my life of the things that don't belong." I was in Kentucky last weekend. We studied the book of Ecclesiastes. A gentleman asked me after the services to spend some time with him and his family, ride around in his truck, go out to eat. He said that he had a net worth of $21 million. He owned two or three businesses. A young man, by my standards, has a little family. Said that he lay in bed in May of this year, counting his blessings and looking at his life, and he said he prayed this prayer, "Lord, if I've got anything in my life that will cost me my soul, please remove it. Please take it away from me." He said at 9 a.m. the next morning, his phone began to ring, and because of the hope and change, the banks quit lending money. Because the banks quit lending money, he was exposed on a certain level. He bankrupted on $21 million. And I said, "What are you going to do?" He said, "I'm happy the Lord answered my prayer." He said, "Is your soul worth $21 million? I said, "My soul's probably worth a little more than that, I would think." He said, "I consider it a pretty good deal." Literally put his money where his mouth is. And on the salary that he has living in a rented house, he asked me to be his guest for supper. Are you serious about saying no to self and saying yes to God? A couple of scriptures, we won't do them contextually. I typically preach in context. We'll do just a little bit of proof texting. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin and every weight that so easily ensnares us and run with endurance. The Hebrew writer says, you've got things that help you run, things that hurt you when you run. Take an inventory of your life and remove those things that hurt you. James chapter 1, verse 21. Lay aside all filthiness and all wickedness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Ephesians 4, 22. Put off concerning your former conduct and the old man that grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now you yourselves must put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. Galatians 5, 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with all its passions and desires. Romans 8, 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live according to the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication and uncleanness and passion and evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. The Apostle Paul says that the lethality of intent, when we start talking about living the proper Christian life, when we start doing the things that we should do, our job has got to be that we're willing to put off the old man. That we're willing to take an inventory of our lives and look at the things that don't belong and properly dispose of them. And when Jesus says, deny yourself, He talks about denying our fleshly desires. He's talking about denying the things that we want versus what God wants. He talks about that we have to make a different agenda for the way we live. And how do you make that different agenda? It all comes from a mindset. It all comes from an attitude. Paul's lethality of intent. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul says you've got to consider yourself to have already died. You've already been crucified. You've already been put to death. And the life that you live is not yours, but it's Christ, and Christ lives in us. You've got to say no to self and let Christ become the person who rules in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we make this judgment, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and rose again. Paul says, listen, you've got to have this mindset. You've got to look at yourself and consider yourself to already be dead. I waited about 4 years to do it. But after the series Band of Brothers came out, I said, when my wife goes on an out-of-town trip, I'm going to rent the whole DVD thing and have a man weekend Band of Brothers and watch the whole thing. The Band of Brothers was a special done about Easy Company, the 101st Airborne Division that parachuted into Normandy on D-Day and fought behind the German lines to secure a position so that the invading troops could come up and not be battered by those guns. And during the filming of that, they interviewed some of the men who'd actually been there and done that. They interviewed some of these warriors, some of these guys in that Ranger battalion. And one of the gentlemen that they interviewed said, well, you know, we didn't really consider what we did to be heroic. We didn't really consider the things that... He said, when I got over there, he said, I never really thought I was coming home. He said, I already considered myself a dead man, so to charge a machine gun or to run up and place an explosive on a tank or to sneak up behind an enemy outpost, he said, I was already dead anyway the way I saw it, so it really didn't care. He said, if I spent my life over there trying to stay alive, I wouldn't have done any of the things I did. But I already considered myself a dead man. So I just did what had to be done. Paul says, when you start saying no to the flesh, turning the other cheek, loving your enemies, praying for those who persecute you, if you don't see yourself as already dead, you can't do those things. But when you understand that Jesus died, and since He died for me, then I've got to consider myself already dead, because I don't get to do my thing, I have to do His thing, because He took my place. Read down at the end of that section. Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Paul says, if you want to understand how to properly dispose, if you want to understand the balance between living for yourself and living for God, you've got to have a mindset that says, I consider myself already dead. Somebody died for me, so I'm already dead. And I don't live for myself, but I live for Him who died for me. And Jesus took my place. He went from a place of righteousness and stood in the sin spot and took my punishment. And I go from the sin spot to stand in His place, and I become His representative at my office and at my school and in my home and in my neighborhood and even in my church. Because I don't live a selfish life. I live a life that is free of self, because I'm not put here to talk about what I want. I'm dead. I'm here to talk about what God wants. And folks, until we can properly dispose of self, we can't even begin to serve God, much less serve each other. If anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Compare that verse to these two verses. Lord, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see how what Jesus says summed up everything there was about serving God involves emptying of me, putting God first, others second, and myself last. We can't be God's servants. We can't take advantage of recycling the blood. We can't redeem our time and use it properly. We can't even begin to understand what it is to dispose of an old man and live like a new man until the disposal proper, until we dispose properly of ourself and our selfish desires. Two questions this morning. Number one, are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, you've got an old man, an old person of sin that needs to be disposed of. And it smells up everything in your life. By faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, you bury that old man and you rise to walk a new life. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to be one, because you have unfinished business with God and you need to be recycled. Second question is, are you a Christian and are you living faithfully? And if you're not living faithfully, then you've taken the blood of Jesus, and instead of using it as something to keep cleansing you, you've taken the blood of Jesus and you've treated it as an unholy and contemptuous thing. If you're not a Christian, you need to be one. If you're not a faithful Christian, you need to return and do that. And that way we can properly dispose not only of ourselves, but when we properly dispose of ourselves, then God properly disposes of our sins. If you're not a Christian or not a faithful Christian, today would be a good day to start a recycling project for eternity and renew yourself and renew your spirit. Won't you come home while we stand and while we sing?